It's a pleasure to be here and to have lights. For those of you who weren't here earlier, we had no lights. The grid went down. But now I can see the passage of Scripture. Today I'd like to speak on the subject, Christ's attitude and ours. And it comes from a passage of Scripture that the Apostle Peter wrote, which is recorded in chapter 5 of that first epistle. And I think it's one of the most powerful records and passages in the Bible in terms of describing what is the true and most significant mark of a Christian. There are two important reasons, I think, for that. Why this passage is so significant. Number one, it's the very Word of God. As Peter said in his second epistle, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to record the Scriptures. And certainly, Peter was one of those holy men of God. But there's a second reason why I think this passage is so significant in terms of this great mark of a Christian, is that I believe what the Apostle Peter wrote here is also autobiographical. It's one of those unusual things that we have in Scripture where God is able, through His divine process, to inspire men to write the Word of God, but at the same time to utilize their experiences, which are reflected in the passages that are recorded by the will of God. I think that's true here in this passage of Scripture. But before we actually read this passage, I'm going to share with you four vignettes from the life of Peter. You see, when Peter wrote this passage, he was close to death, probably in Rome. He didn't know when he would give his life, but Jesus had predicted that he would give his life. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus Christ. So as he pens this letter, he knows that he's on the verge of facing Jesus Christ face to face. But I want to take you back to one of the most significant vignettes, I think, in the life of the Apostle Peter, and you'll find it in Luke, actually, in the fifth chapter. And Jesus has been walking around the shores of the Sea of Galilee, teaching, and probably had been doing so for 4 or 5 months. And Jesus comes along, and he sees the boats that are owned by probably Zebedee, but one belongs to Peter and Andrew, and another belongs to James and John. And he tells Peter to push out, and he's going to talk to the crowds because they had gathered in around him, and they needed to just back away from the crowds. Now, I have to realize this is not the first time Peter had met Jesus. He'd been in the Galilean region, as I said, for several months. But Peter's first encounter with Jesus was in the Jerusalem area, when he had gone up to check on his brother Andrew that he thought had joined a religious cult in following John the Baptist. But as he was there with Andrew, Andrew said, "Peter, I want to introduce you to the Messiah, the Christ." And so Peter is walking up there, and there's Jesus. And he said to Peter, "I'm going to change your name. You're Cephas, but you're going to be called Peter." That was a total surprise to Peter because he had never met Jesus before. Well, in actuality, the persecution grew so much in Jerusalem that Jesus had to move down into the Galilean region. And so he had been teaching. And he comes this day, gets in Peter's boat, tells him to push out, and he teaches the people. We don't know what he taught. But following the event of teaching, Jesus said, "I want you to go out with your boats, you men, and cast your net. And they said, hard. We've worked all night and we haven't caught a thing. Now, you have a very interesting response in verse 5 of this passage. Master Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long, and we've caught nothing. And I think if you read this passage carefully, you'll see that Peter's got an attitude. First of all, he's awfully tired. And secondly, I don't know what Jesus taught, but what Jesus taught in that boat was pretty significant in Peter's life. He says, we've worked hard all night long. We've caught nothing. But, okay, at your word, I'll let down the nets. And you know what happened? They caught this incredible draught of fish in both boats. And then something happened to Peter, and he made this statement, which I think is incredible. And I don't know all that's involved and that brought him to his knees, but it says in verse 8, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and he said, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. That was his first significant lesson, as far as we know, in humility. Now, I have to understand that the Apostle Peter, as I said, was probably CEO of this business that was owned by Zebedee. Zebedee was a very well-known businessman. In fact, that's probably one reason Peter was in Jerusalem checking out markets for their fish. But here's a very interesting thing that happened. You see, Peter was no doubt, it seems to be, the CEO that Zebedee brought in from the outside to work with these two brothers that what Jesus called the sons of thunder, James and John, who are also partners in this business, along with Andrew, who is the more mellow of the four. And consequently, when Jesus said later on in this passage, I want you to follow me, and it says these men, James and John, Peter and Andrew, Zebedee's sons, Simon's partners, they left their boats and followed Jesus. Now, you have to understand that they didn't leave those boats to rot or those nets to deteriorate. This was Zebedee's business. And it was probably Zebedee's business that funded these men as they followed Jesus. Because remember, they all had families. Who took care of their families? Good old Zebedee. But I sometimes wonder what Zebedee felt like when he lost his four top people in the business, including his CEO. That was an incredible decision on the part of Jesus, because he's now, from these brothers and these men who operated this business with other servants, are now going to become the top guys in a whole new operation, and that is the apostles of Jesus Christ to build the kingdom of God. He lost these guys to the business. But at the same time, Zebedee knew who Jesus was and was extremely interested in supporting these men as they followed Jesus there around the shores of Galilee and periodically off into Jerusalem. But this was Peter's first major lesson in humility. The second vignette actually happened it took place about 3 years later. And it happened just before Jesus went to the cross. It happened in Jerusalem. Jesus told them they were going to go to Jerusalem. He told them there's going to be hostility. They were incredibly concerned about this. But he wanted to have the final Passover meal with them. So he sent Peter and John to prepare for that meal. It took them a day to do it, at least, because they had to find a lamb, take it to the temple, have it slaughtered by a priest, have it dedicated, They had to get the food, they had to get the bread, they had to get the other elements of the meal, they had to get the wine, and they had it all ready, and they were there that evening, and they went in with Jesus. By the way, they still had a big problem in terms of motivation, because it literally says that James and John, these two brothers, had an argument on the way to the Passover meal as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Peter still did not understand the significance of what was happening in his life. But then something really happened. They were having the Passover meal. Everything was there. They reclined. They began. And in the middle of the meal, Jesus gets up and becomes the one that he was waiting for Peter to be. The servant. Or the other men. Because you see, they had the bowl, they had the towel, they had all of those things there, but they forgot to get a servant, which was unheard of because this was incredible protocol, especially for the Passover meal, to wash their dirty feet after walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered why Jesus waited until the middle of that meal? It was to give those rascals, one of them, an opportunity to volunteer to be the servant. And not one of them did. And have you ever wondered why Peter was so absolutely embarrassed when Jesus came to him and said, "You're never going to wash my feet"? He's guilty. He knew the protocol. And he didn't volunteer. And he said, "You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, "Okay. If I can't wash your feet, you have no part. Well, then give me a bath." And when you're in kind of an embarrassing situation, your foot gets in your mouth. That happened with Peter quite frequently. But he washed Peter's feet. And then Jesus, in an incredible passage there in John chapter 13, verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, and to be honest with you, I think this is a very intimate moment. He reclined again and said to them, and I can imagine him looking at James and John, who just had an argument who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, short time earlier, they tried to do an end run around Peter with their mama and went to Jesus to say, "Would you enable us to sit on your right and your left when you come into your kingdom?" And they were thinking of the earthly kingdom. And I can imagine, and John is sitting right next to him, and Jesus may have just turned to him and put his hand on his shoulder. Men, he may have glanced at Thomas, Nathaniel. "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. And this is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, your dirty, stinking feet," which was common, "you also ought to wash one another's feet." That was so common. Having walked through the dirty, dusty streets of Jerusalem barefoot or in sandals. "For I have given you an example, men, Peter, that you also should do just as I have done for you." That was another great lesson in humility for Peter and, of course, all the apostles. Well, a short time later, we have another significant lesson in humility. You'll find this in Matthew. And in Matthew, we have this particular record where Jesus said in verse 31, "Tonight all of you will run away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been resurrected, will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter told him, even if everyone runs away because of you, I'll never run away. That sounds to me like compensation. That sounds to me like a man who's still embarrassed because of what he did and what he didn't do. Lord, I'll never do that. I assure you, Jesus said to him, tonight, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you. Peter told him, I'll never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. And you know the end of the story. I think Peter meant well. He literally was willing to take his life in his hands when he went for that sword and went for that Roman soldier's head. And it's a good thing he ducked and he got his ear. And then Jesus had the audacity to replace it. And Peter went away angry into the night. And of course, when he was confronted, aren't you one of his? Aren't you one of his? Aren't you one of his? Three times he denied it. And then the last time he denied it, he went back to his old lifestyle as a tough-minded CEO. And he swore and he cussed and he used bad language to say, I never knew the man. You know what happened? The cock crowed. And all of a sudden, a soft heart was there in the midst of all of this roughness. And he went out and he bawled like a baby because of what he had done. Another great lesson in humility. The fourth vignette is the end of John's gospel. Things heated up in Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified. All points alert to look for the body. These men went into hiding in a room. It was locked. Jesus appeared to them, but they were still confused. And finally, at least seven of these apostles agreed, hey, we can't stay in Jerusalem. We got to get out of here. Let's go back to Galilee. So in John chapter 21, they're back there. Thomas is along. Peter's there. Nathanael is with them. James and John are there. Probably Andrew and Philip are there. And Peter said, I don't know about you guys, I'm going fishing. I'm going back. He was horribly confused. And they said, we'll go with you. You know the story. What goes around comes around. They fished all night. And suddenly Jesus appeared on the shore, called out, have you caught anything? And they said, we've fished all night. We haven't got anything. And throw your net on the other side. Boom. Just the same thing as 3 years before when Peter fell at Jesus' feet and said, I'm a sinful man. They caught all that fish. They came in. And Peter actually ran in. John recognized Jesus. And then Jesus said something to Peter, which was another great lesson in humility. He said in verse 15, we read, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. And that's significant because he uses his original name where he goes way back to that first encounter in Jerusalem when he used the word Simon, you're going to be called Peter the Rock. And in essence, he's saying to Simon, son of John, what happened to my rock? He goes back to his original name. There's meaning there. Because he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And there's a question as to whether it refers to the boats and the nets or to the men, the other men. I personally believe it's the other men because he had just said, if everyone forsakes you, I will not. And Jesus is saying, what happened to my rock? Do you love me more than these? And John evaded the question. Well, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. That's not what I asked you. Do you love me more than these? The second time he asked him, do you love me, son of John? Again, he avoided the question, "You know that I love you." Third time, "Do you love me?" And in a sense, I think the same thing happened that happened 3 years before. He just said, "Lord, you know everything. I get it. You said I'd deny you 3 times, and I know I did. 3 times you've asked me this question." And that was a real change point in the life of Peter in terms of following Jesus Christ. And it was at that point where Jesus predicted the death he would die. And so in the view of these 4 vignettes, go back to that passage, because I want you to see the autobiographical aspects of this passage. He says this in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, as a fellow elder..." Isn't it interesting? Peter in his old days would have said, "Therefore, as an apostle. Therefore, as the one that Jesus chose to be the leader of the apostles. Therefore, as the main guy, as the former CEO has now become the CEO of this great kingdom building experience." That's not what he said. And by the way, it's very obvious that Jesus had prepared him to be the leader. I did a little study one time, which may be of interest to you. I think you can see it on the screen, where I went through and I actually listed the number of times Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels compared with the other apostles. Look at that, 117 verses 35 for John, 16 for James, and 12 for Andrew. Go through the book of Acts and do the same tally. 72 times in the book of Acts, 15 times in the book of John, or John, 2 times for James. Of course, James, you know, was beheaded for the cause of Christ early. And then Andrew's only mentioned 1 time in the book of Acts. So you have a total times of Peter's name being mentioned, 189 verses 50 for John. And that's why John became his associate there in the founding of the church. It's Peter and John. Peter and John, 18, 13 for the rest. Jesus chose this man to equip him to be a primary leader to found the church. And Peter could have said, "Therefore, as the founder of the church." He didn't say that. He was a great leader, but now he's a servant leader. "And I'm a witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed." Remember that? Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before them. What did Peter say? "Let's build 3 tabernacles. And God said, "Peter, zip it and listen to my son, my beloved son." That was another lesson in humility. "But I was there," he said, "and I was a participant." And he said, "I exhort the elders among you, shepherds God's flock among you." In essence, he's saying, I had to learn that in a very humbling situation where Jesus asked me 3 times whether or not I loved him more than the others. And then he told me that I was to shepherd the lambs, these other men, and then later shepherd my sheep. And then he said, we are to be shepherds. Humble servant shepherds, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly. Remember another time in Peter's life when he said to Jesus, "Jesus, we've left everything for you. Our boats, our business. What's in it for me and us?" And he was talking about money. But he had learned a lesson. Nothing wrong with money if we don't love it. But he said, if we're serving Jesus, the motivation should be not for what's in it for ourselves. It's what we give. Being an example to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory." Likewise, he says, you younger men, I was one of you one time, one of you guys. Boy, I remember those days when I thought I had it all together. When I was his CEO, Zebedee trusted me. I was calling the shots. He said, guys, remember, be subject to the elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. In essence, said, I've learned an awful lot about that. And I've learned that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And he's talking to all of us at this point. So that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares about you. And I can't look at Peter's life and look at this passage without thinking of what happened quite a few years later when a man by the name of Saul became the great apostle to the Gentiles. And he wrote a letter to the Philippians, which captures the essence of Peter's life and what he says in this passage. And here it is. It's a message to all of us. Would you join me as we read this together? Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility considers others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Make your own attitude of that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he humbled himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. Join me in prayer. Lord, it's humbling to read a passage like this. It's humbling to study the lives of men like Peter. But we thank you that you recorded it for us, warts and all their failures as well as their successes. And we thank you for the end of the story, a man like Peter, who at the end of his life said to his persecutors, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up. Crucify me upside down because of the one who gave everything for me that I might have life. Help me to become like you, Lord Jesus. We pray that for our own lives. And thank you for this great example in the life of Peter and for the words that he wrote coming directly from you, but out of his own life, so that we might demonstrate the humility of Jesus in all of our relationships, regardless of our role as leaders, as fathers, as husbands, as wives, as mothers, that we might hear the words of Jesus, he that is greatest is servant of all. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And all the people said, amen.
Let's thank Gene once again.
Oh, thank you.
Well, Gene, while we still have you, I wanted to ask you about your latest project, this Life Essential Study Bible. Gene got to lead an elders training and a leader seminar yesterday, and he got to demo this tool that he just did, and it was phenomenal. And I wanted to ask you a little about this project before you leave.
Well, yes. Actually, if you open it up and actually turn to this passage, which is 1 Peter chapter 5. Were you listening? 1 Peter chapter 5.
I was. Okay. I listened to it twice already.
I'm going to bring the passage on the screen, and that's a page out of the Bible. It happens to be that page, and you'll notice the principle You have the text highlighted there in blue, and then there's a principle that's laid in called demonstrating humility. No matter our roles and responsibility in church, we are to serve one another humbly in love. That's actually the principle that emerged. Now, the history of this is I was passing my baton of leadership, Eddie, to my successor in Dallas. That's 11 years ago, by the way. And I got a call from Broadman Holman. They just completed their brand new translation called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And I knew that it was a great translation. 100 scholars that put it together. Dr. Ed Bloom from Dallas Seminary was the editor-in-chief. And they said, Gene, would you do a Principles to Live By study Bible from Genesis to Revelation with our new translation? And then they said, I think you can do it in about 2 years with everything else you've done. Hello, 7 years later. It took me 7 years full time. And this is a page to illustrate, if you'll show that again. There are 1,500 of these principles that are embedded right in the biblical text from Genesis to Revelation. And I wanted the principle to be laid in so you could connect that principle and see how it comes from the truth, that supercultural principle. So there are 1,500 of these from Genesis to Revelation.
Yeah, and when you demoed it yesterday, you did this thing about the QR codes. And could you talk about that a little bit?
That's right. With every one of these principles, and this is a miracle, by the way, because during the first 6 years of the project, thankfully, my high-tech guy said, Gene, you're going to research, write, and teach this. And I taught it to a group who stayed with me, by the way, for 7 years, teaching all of this. So he said, let's just do high-level video, put it on the web so anybody can follow. We didn't realize that 6 years later, here's going to come YouTube and QR code technology. And so I got this second call from Nashville. The Bible's already been laid out in Denmark. They said, Gene, we want to take a QR code. You've got the videos. And let's make this the first multimedia study Bible. So basically, they put 1,500 QR codes with the 1,500 principles so you could access my teaching for the 7 years designed just for this Bible with your iPhone or your pad or your computer. So basically, take your iPhone. You've actually downloaded, I know this.
I downloaded First Service.
Yeah, there's a special app you can download, just Life Essentials. Any QR code reader will do it, but this was designed just for this. Yep. If you go ahead, he's going to scan what you see on the screen.
Pull up the QR code.
There comes the reader.
Whoa.
And if there it
YouTube clip.
There it is. It's on YouTube.
Yep. I'm going to hit it.
And let's take it to the big screen so they can see it.
Some responsibilities in the church.
Here it is.
We are to serve one another humbly in love. Here's Dr. Gene Getz.
1 Peter 5:1. He turns to the elders and he says, therefore, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of the Messiah and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you. Now, throughout this whole passage, dealing with elders and dealing with young men and young women, as well as the whole body, he focuses on humility.
By the way, I think I had the same coat and the same shirt.
I thought you just went up there.
Actually, what this is a sample of 1,500 videos that go with the 1,500 principles. And by the way, what we just did here, you can do anywhere in the world. You can download these videos. I was in Athens, Greece, not too long ago, sitting in a hotel, connected to Wi-Fi with my phone. 10 seconds later, I was teaching in Athens. I did the same thing in Amman, Jordan. And we get word now. It's a humbling experience to get word from other parts of the world where people are accessing all these videos. And we put them out there absolutely free to anyone who wants to download the videos. So it's an awesome experience to realize we didn't even plan it. God knew, because we never could have reproduced it if we hadn't videotaped them all.
And so, Gene, this has been out for a little while, and you've distributed it all across the world. What are some of the responses to this?
Well, some of the exciting stories, just to show you, just an encouragement when I was coming out here. I was going through security in Dallas, and a guy that's processing me in security said, hi, Gene,
I'm going to meet you tomorrow. I said, what? He said, yeah, I'll see you on video because I'm preparing to teach my Sunday school class on Sunday. I mean, what are the probabilities of that happening? Statistically, I was in a restaurant, never been in the restaurant before. I'm walking by Waco, Texas. A guy said, Gene, this is my wife. She gave me a copy of your Bible. These are my three kids. We were having devotions this morning with your Bible, watching you on video. That's humbling to realize the awesome responsibility. You know, the Bible says don't be many teachers, for you're held more accountable. I told the group when I was preparing this, I said, man, pray for me that I can get this right, because this is going all over the world. So, you know, there's many, many stories. I think one of them that is the most exciting story is there's a family in Atlanta. She's a single mom. I think I can pull this up where she, this mother wrote to me and said that Mimi, her little daughter is turning 11, and she had watched her mom using the Bible, and she wanted one. And so she said, would you sign it? And so I did, and I sent it to her. And she said an email back, this is the email or the text from little Mimi. She says, hello, it is Mimi Chapman. I just wanted to thank you so much for the Bible you sent me. I love it. And she sent me this picture. She was adopted from China. And when she was in Dallas not too long ago, I said, Mimi, would you tell us what the Bible means to you? And this was the first take video, and here's what she said.
Well, I wanted a copy of this Bible because I've been seeing my mom grow stronger from the Bible, and honestly, I didn't have that good of a relationship with God, and I felt that if I got this Bible, I can understand how to get that, and it really did help me to get there. And I've been just helping other people, and it's just been so helpful for me to be able to know that I have a good relationship, and I was able to share it with my friends, and it's just been so, so helpful.
Needless to say, that made the 7 years worthwhile, right there. So the thing, Eddie, that God is using, and I had never designed it that way, is the technology. Because once YouTube came online, once this technology came online, then it made it available anywhere in the world. And that's the kind of response we're getting. We're so excited and so encouraged. And I wish you'd pray, because I'm now redoing all the videos. I just finished Ezekiel. It'll take me another 3 years to replace all of them, to bring them up to high definition. And my main prayer is it'll take me 3 years. I'm 83 now. And I pray that I won't get too ugly. By the way, I do need prayer, because this is a committed task. I'm working with my video team, redoing all the videos and putting them online. And pray for the use of the Bible. We're making the Bible available. We've got them here. And I just simply want to say I'd love to sign one for you, but all the proceeds from the Bible are going into the ministry to make Bibles available all around the world to people who can't afford them. So you buy one Bible, we can give away one free. And we're really excited. We're going into prisons with them and so forth. So pray for that. And by the way, you can also use them in your small groups. For example, just like we did, you can take it to the big screen TV, and you can sit there and you can watch. You can just pick and choose. And the good thing about that is you can turn me on, turn me off anytime you want. Anyway.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. Let's thank Gene Getz one more time.
By the way, tell him I'll sign him.
Yes, yes. You're going to have to sign mine. This is mine, by the way. It's not a demo. Here's the receipt. I bought it.
All right. Should have given you one. Anyway.
Tell me that now.
I love it. God bless.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Well, before we go from this place, if you are new and you love prayer, we have a prayer team waiting for you to pray with you. If you have questions about anything, our Believe team would love to talk with you. We have Rooted. It's kicking off tonight. It's not too late to sign up. If you have been attending here for a while, this is a great way to get involved with our community here and see what God is doing here at EV Free. And there's some amazing things that God is doing. Will you rise with me? And I love to just bless our service this morning. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May he cause his face to turn to you and shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and give you peace. Have a good morning, everyone. Amen.